chapter 15, Psalms chapter 15. Jehovah, who shall sojourn in thy temple? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. He that slandereth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his friend, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honoreth them that fear Jehovah. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to interest, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved.
Well, it certainly is great again to be here this morning to worship our God. I hope we've been uplifted by our songs, by our prayers as we've been uttering them before God. It certainly is an encouragement to me, and I hope I'm an encouragement to you as we come together on this Lord's Day and put God first in our lives. That's the reason that we come here, not just because of the command of God, but because we desire to obey that command and surely want to show God our love. Have you ever known someone to think that they know it all? Husbands, it might be your wife and you think she knows it all. Wives, it might be your husband and you think that he thinks he knows it all. We've all probably met somebody who thinks they know it all. For an example, as we think about that stubborn attitude, I think, that's within that, I can't help but remember a story that I shared with Brother Ted Spencer from Sparta just recently. And it was when Kelsey and I were traveling to worship and go see her family and go worship at the congregation up north that we go worship at. And one of the elders asked me, you know, would you like to speak? And I said, of course I would. That's fine. And so I got up there to speak. And in preaching school, I trained using the New King James. That's what I use. That's what I remembered out of. That's what I always use. And I got done with my lesson, and I stepped down, and people are coming up, of course, the normal encouragement of it was a great lesson and those sorts of things. But I had one man, one Christian, who came up to me, and he said, what version of the Bible are you using? And I said, the New King James, and he said, you need to get that new out of it. I didn't know that it offended him, but apparently it did, that I was using a New King James instead of a King James. I let it slide, and of course some time had passed, and we were visiting with her family once again, and I was asked once again to speak, and I go up, and I use my New King James because that's what I've remembered everything. I know that's what I know, and I'm not thinking about the rule that the elders set, that if you're preaching there, you have to use the King James only. By the way, that's what the elders have actually set there. So if you're preaching, you have to use the King James, which I disagree with, but whatever. That's not part of the story. I get up, I preach again. I don't even remember what I was preaching on. I get down, and the same guy comes to me, and he says the same thing. What are you using, New King James? You need to get that new out of it. And I looked at that brother, and I said, brother, if I had to know the original language, I would have to preach out of my Greek New Testament, and I can't do that. But he was so stubborn on, it has to be the King James and nothing else, and everything else is wrong. Does that sound like someone that's teachable to you? Exactly. Thank you for that. At least you're listening, right? I want you to listen at that age. As Christians, we must be teachable. We cannot think that we're going to arrive on that high mountain, on that plateau at the top of the mountain where we know it all, we've seen it all, we've experienced it all, and I never need to open up the Bible again. You see, as a Christian, I need to be teachable. That is an important characteristic if I'm going to learn God's Word. Last Sunday, we talked about the acronym TEACH, and we're breaking down each letter to look at as a lesson. And that first letter was T. If I'm going to be teachable, I have to recognize that there is a divine standard. I have to believe that this is God's Word. I realize that if you don't believe it, you're never going to study it. Why should I if it's not God's Word? Well, there's no reason to. And so I have to understand that this book is the book of books, that it is from God, and God declares that. Remember when Pontius Pilate was speaking with Jesus in his praetorium and he was questioning him, remember, in what I believe to be a very sarcastic way to handle it, he says, Jesus, what is truth? What is truth? Aristotle has been debating that for years. What's truth? And Jesus said in the prayer, didn't he, in John 17, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. We're talking about spiritual truth. We're talking about the Word of God. We're not talking about the truth in the world of when water freezes and how far away the sun is from the earth and all those kind of technical things that we can learn that are fact. We are talking about biblical truth. If we don't believe that this Bible is God's Word, then there's no reason to study it. But the Bible declares to us as that word T is in truth, that it is truth, that we're sanctified by it. And then in John 8, 31 and 32, as we looked at last week, remember we talked about how we can know the truth. And not just know any truth, but we can know the same truth, we can come to the same understanding, and we can have unity in that truth. That's what the Bible declares to us as it relates to His absolute standard. And that's the T in teach. We have to first get to that point, don't we? Otherwise, we can't be teachable as far as God's Word is concerned. But now, today, I want to look at the letter E. The letter E in teach that stands for eager. I want us to think about what it really means to be eager. Now, a few weeks ago in prepping for this camp session, I had a lesson because my lesson involved around being interested in God's Word. And that's what I'm talking about. If we're going to be teachable by God and we're going to understand what it means to teach and having that acronym on our minds, not only do we have to accept the truth as the absolute standard of God, but we have to be eager to learn it. Now, I don't want you to actually raise your hand, but are you eager to open up the Word of God every day? Is that something that you look forward to? Oh, I can't wait to get up at 7:30 in the morning because I know my Bible study's right then. Most of us probably don't do that, do we? We don't wake up and the first thing I want to do is pray to God and study His Word. No, it's usually snooze. I want to go back to sleep for 5 minutes. That's what I want to do. I'm not saying that's wrong, but we need to have it in our mind that we're going to be eager to study God's Word. And so I have six things that we're going to look at that we should be eager toward that will help us as a Christian not only to be eager to study, but to be eager in our Christian walk as we think about our Christian life. The first one and the foremost that's obvious is there in Acts chapter 17. And there we have those great Bereans as always. I'm sure you guys know this one, right? You've heard it a million times. And it never gets old as I read this chapter and realize that Paul there is going into the synagogue and he actually has people who have a desire to want to know the truth. Not just that, hey, I want to see if this guy's right, but they had a desire. Now remember, the background of that is he's in Thessalonica. He's being persecuted for teaching the truth and he's ran out of the city. And so he's taken out of the city and he heads to Berea. And there in verse 10 we read, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, the New American Standard, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Now he's been traveling. Every city he comes to, he goes normally to the synagogue. That's the first place he goes. He's going to go to where there's religious people talking about the Old Testament. Doesn't that make sense? They already have about half of it, right? Why not start with them? They might have some good soil there. And then he would build upon that foundation. And from city to city, as he's going through Macedonia and traveling through the city, synagogue, preach, some obey, some disobey. He's being persecuted. And now he gets to Berea, and what? These people are interested? They're interested in God's Word. They received the Word with great eagerness. What does it mean? Of course, the New King James says readiness, but the idea is their attitude. They were on fire. They had a zeal for wanting to learn. And they wanted to put what Paul said to the test. And so they were eager to study those Old Testament Scriptures to see if what Paul was actually preaching to them was the truth. You see, we need to be like the Bereans in their eager attitude toward learning God's Word. How many books are in the Bible? How many testaments? What does it mean to divide it between the old and the new? How many writers are there? And how many languages did God use? And what's the simple milk of the Word? And what's the meat of the Word? As we just talked about in Bible class, Revelation is not the milk of the Word. It's the meat of the Word. We don't start there and go down to the easy stuff. We start with the foundation. Otherwise, we don't understand what the meat is to process it. That's exactly the same. But do we have an eager attitude to study the Scriptures? And I'm going to say daily. We need to set a time in our life every single day, whether it's 15 minutes, 30 minutes, or if you have an whole hour dedicated to it, to study God's Word. It has to happen every day. It has to be a habit. It has to get into our lives every single day so that that's something we want to do. We don't need to be disinterested by God's Word. We don't need to think, well, every time I read it, I fall asleep. It's just boring. What kind of attitude is that toward the Scriptures? It's not the Berean attitude. It's not the attitude that I have a desire to know what about Christ, that I know about the church, I know about the truth, I know that I'm in sin, and the only way to be saved is through Christ. You only learn that by being eager and learning about that in God's Word. And that's what the Bereans were doing. But one of the other passages that I liked and that I used in my lesson a few weeks ago, specifically about studying and being eager, was Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Because it's Ezra who's now the priest. They've gone back into the land and he's setting things right. They've rebuilt the temple and they're dedicating that and doing those religious things once again. But Ezra was a priest and it was his job, it was his role to actually teach them the truth. And so one of the things that he did is a lot of the times he was known as the scholar or the scribe because he was actually just transcribing the law a lot of the time, writing it down so that it could be available. But here in verse 10, we get an insight to basically all of what Ezra was about during this period of time. It says, "For Ezra had set his heart," or prepared, "to what? To study." And that's the better word. "To study." He set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it or do it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. You see, it took him the mindset of saying, "I'm going to set my heart. I'm going to prepare. I'm going to think about what I need to do so that I can get into this study." Maybe it's turn off the television. Maybe it's not doing something else on a Thursday night and saying, "You know what? I need to give time to God. I'm going to have my Bible study tonight." It may be something we have to give up in order to make that time for God. And ultimately, the reward there is great, of course. It's eternal life. But I want us to notice this example and remember it for the rest of our lives as a Christian. Ezra had to set his heart. He had to prepare himself. When we think about preparation, God is one that is always prepared. Do you realize that the very foundation of everything that we believe in Christ, every bit of that in Him coming to this earth was prepared? He prepared it in His mind. He was going to send His Son to redeem man. And then He prepared it by choosing a people, the nation of Israel. And then He prepared it further by making a promise to the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then He carried that about into the days of Moses. And as we read it in our Old Testament, He was preparing and laying the foundation for Christ. Our God is a prepared God. And we should too. And that means when we come to our specific thing that we need to be eager about, study, that we're going to be prepared, that we're going to go into it with the right attitude and with the right heart and the right mindset. And that begins with where I think about it as far as it's God's Word. Am I going to study? It's simply something we need to be eager about, brethren. And we need to be interested in. Isn't it easy to be interested in things of the world? Some of us like football. I like college football. I like watching the NFL, baseball. And I like a lot of different things that interest me. But one of the things that I must make of interest to me is studying God's Word. That's not optional. It's not like, well, I don't like it, so I don't have to study it. Is that really what God says? Has He really told us that, well, if you're not interested in learning my word, you don't have to ever study it. You can go to heaven anyway. Show me that in the Bible. Where does it say that? And yet we think we can sit around and not study and we're going to get to heaven. How is that even possible? I've always talked about this from this pulpit, that one of the biggest things I've probably spoke on the whole 2 years I've been here almost now is study. How many of us take the time to study? And if I were to guess it would be very little. And that's coming from a preacher whose job is to study, right? So I need to point somewhere else. But my role is to study, and I understand that. But it's the role of every Christian to study. Just because I get paid to do it doesn't mean that I'm better than you or worse than you or it's not a responsibility to you. It's a responsibility to every Christian. As Wayne Jackson said in one of his articles, he put it better than I would ever. He said, you know, the function of a preacher is to study, study, study. And then he added to study, study, and teach. So study and teach, study and teach, study and teach. He said, that's the sole role. He's like, all the other stuff, the visitations, the calls, and visiting people, studying the Bible, that's everybody's responsibility. And I absolutely agree with him. The elders don't hire a guy so that they won't study. The hire guy is going to study and present biblical lessons to help all of us learn about God and grow in knowledge. But it's one of those things, if I'm up here giving this lesson, God's not just zapping us all with this knowledge. We need to take notes. We need to remember it. We need to go back and study what I say. We need to make sure I'm saying the truth. That's one reason to study. But it's high time that we make ourselves, and it may take us forcing ourselves to become interested in God's Word once again. And that comes from understanding the blessings that come from it. The second thing that ties into the first reason for being eager to study in our Christian lives is the reason that we study. We need to be eager in our Christian life not only to study, but we need to be eager to teach. We need to be eager to teach. How many of us are eager to fulfill the commandment of Matthew 28:18 to go? How many of us have a desire to actually study with people? I'm not trying to step on anyone's toes, but do we have the knowledge to be able to study with someone? Do you feel inadequate? Well, I don't think I could study with this person. I don't think I could lead them to Christ. I can't say it like you say it, Jesse, or I can't say it like you say it, Bruce, or whoever else might be the better teacher in that regard. I just can't say it like that. And it's not how you say it, it's making sure what you say is the truth. That's the important thing. Go over to Romans chapter 1. As Paul is laying down his foundation for the entire book of Romans, I want us to remember his example and how his attitude of teaching was, because it's a great example. Beginning there, and I want to lay down some things here for what he's about to say in a few verses, but Paul, a bondservant of Christ, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, and who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And so God has prophesied about the gospel. He's prophesied about the mystery of godliness in the Old Testament. The gospel concerns the salvation of our souls through Christ. Christ is according to David of the flesh, and then according to the Spirit, that is, that the Holy Spirit recognized him as far as his baptism is concerned, but also in his power of his resurrection displayed him to be the Son of God. Now, setting up the meaning and what it is to be the gospel of Christ, drop down then to verse 14. I am under obligation, or I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. He's in debt. What is he in debt to? The salvation from God. He is in debt to God because God has saved him. And since I owe God everything, and I'll always owe God everything, I need to preach and teach the gospel of Christ to everyone that I know. So for my part, notice in the New American Standard, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I am eager to teach you guys. I want to be there with you so that I can teach you the gospel of Christ. You see, it takes that attitude, not only being eager to study, but also being eager that you want to teach people. You realize that's the motivation for our study as a Christian, not just so that we continue to learn about God and grow in our knowledge, but so then we can share that with someone else, that we can share it with someone who is lost. Who here has a dad or a mom or a grandma or a grandpa who's lost right now? And you know, if Christ comes right now, they're not going to be in heaven. I mean, think about that. Are they going to go to heaven? Who's going to talk to them? Who's going to reach out to them? The preacher? Or Billy and Jeff, because they do a lot of work in going to the prison there. So someone else is going to do it, right? No, it's not what the Bible says. You have to do it. Now, with that being said, I'll help. I'm glad to help. But we each need to take that responsibility seriously. We need to be eager to study. We need to be eager to teach lost souls in our life. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 26. Here is the Garden of Gethsemane, and of course Jesus is there and He's going to be praying. He's about to be handed over and of course give up His life ultimately for our sin. I just want us to read verse 36 through 46. I know it's a lot for a lesson. Then Jesus was coming with them to a place called Gethsemane and saying to His disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with Me." And He went a little beyond them and fell on His face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me, yet not as I will, but as You will." Here's our Savior. He's a fleshly man. He's in distress. He's at the point where He doesn't want to go to the cross. "Is there another way, Lord, please? But only if Your will be done." Just picture our Savior here as we're leading into what we're about to say. Drop down then in verse 41. "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." As we think about our Christian life and we think about our eagerness to study, we think about our eagerness to teach others, we also have to have an eagerness that we are going to walk after the Spirit. We need to be eager in finding out that. That comes back to studying God's Word, right? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It's the Bible that tells me how to live. It's the Bible that tells me how to stay saved. And it's the Bible that will continue to teach me how to make it to heaven and be pleasing to God. You see, we have to be eager. And Jesus said there in verse 41, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." You know, I have a problem, and that is that I'm going to sin. Sometimes what I want to do for God, I don't do because of sin in my life, or I'm weak in that respect. My flesh wants to do this, but my spirit is willing. I want to be spiritual for God. I want my soul. My soul wants to do what God says, but sometimes I fail to live up to that standard. Jesus here reminds us that we need to have that eagerness to make sure that we want to serve the Spirit and not the flesh. That we want to serve the spiritual part of ourselves and not the fleshly side. We have to be eager to do that. It takes a great interest in making sure that we're walking after the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Galatians 5 and verse 19 and following there, there's a host of sins there of walking after the flesh. And before that, in verse 19, at the very beginning, we have a command to walk after the Spirit. We're commanded. Well, how do we do that? We study. We have an eagerness to study. We have an eagerness to teach. We have an eagerness that we're going to do what the Bible says. We are eager in every one of these ways so that we can please God and go to heaven. Brethren, we're here this morning to worship. One of those avenues of worship that we do is we give with our means. Are you eager to do that? Are you eager to give with your finances? You realize it's what we're supposed to be? We're supposed to be eager to give to God. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're not going to read the whole chapter here, but the whole chapter of 8 and really parts of 9 talk about our readiness and the idea of being eager in our generosity to give. Now, remember, there was a problem, and of course, the churches of Macedonia were giving not just for the famine in Jerusalem, but for the congregation itself, and they were, of course, needing finances to provide for the work and, of course, for the poor, which even shows you that if it's necessary for the poor that need things, and certainly we have an obligation if we have the finances to meet that need and, of course, ultimately to lead into trying to save their souls. That's ultimately what every goal is as a Christian. But I want us to begin in verse 9 in this context here. And, of course, it's about giving. "For you know the grace of our Lord, Jesus Christ," that's the gift, "that through though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. I give my opinion or my judgment in this matter, for this is to your advantage who were the first to begin a year ago not only to do this, what? To give, to help with the church financially, but also to desire to do it. They had a desire to help the poor. They had a desire to give to the church for the work of the church. But now finished doing it also, so that just as there was the eagerness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. They were eager. They had a desire. Why? Because the work of the church is important. Think about it. What's the work of the church? We can say it real fast, right? To teach, to edify, and to do benevolence. To do benevolent works. That sums up all the work of the church. How do we do it without funds? We might be able to find ways to help somebody out and do a good deed, so to speak. But that's not what we're talking about. When it comes to the work of the church, you have to have finances. It's just not, you can't run in a world. You can't go get food at the grocery store without money, can you? No. You can't buy things that you want without money. And so the work of the church is the same. We can't evangelize as effectively. You have to have finances to support that work. You have to have finances to edify. Talk about all the things we have here to read to edify us, and hopefully we're reading them. How many of us actually read them? I'm hoping we are. Otherwise, then what good is the money being spent on if we're not even reading the material the elders are buying for us? I mean, think about that. And then what about the benevolence? Well, somebody, they can't afford their electric bill. Well, that takes money. So you see, there's a reason why they were eager to help the poor and eager to help one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. For if their readiness or eagerness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality, at this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance all may also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. Notice verse 15, though. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. That is, if you have a ton of money and you're willing to give it, you're not really going to notice the difference when you give that because you have so much money to give. But for those who are lacking, for those who actually have a physical need and they need it, they are happy when they get that blessing. That's a blessing from God. Why? Because God commanded it. He blesses us with the ability to work. We need to be eager to support the work of the church with our finances. This is not a lesson about raising your donation to give more. But are you eager in what you do give? You see, that's the challenge in our Christian life. We need to be eager to do that. And then along that line in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 10, as the discussion is that Peter went to the Jews and Paul went to the Gentiles to preach the gospel. Verse 7, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship, to the circumcised, effectively, make sure I read that right, effectually worked for me as to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, that is, the grace here is the gift, the idea of God giving him the gift of being able to administer the apostleship, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And in verse 10, it tells us something we need to be eager for as well. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. And that goes right with giving. But we need to be eager for the poor. You know, a lot of times that might be where we get the Bible study. That might be where we have somebody, if we teach them and actually take the time out of our life to teach them, that they might come to Christ. Isn't it in Matthew 5 where Jesus says the poor in spirit that are what? Who's going to inherit the kingdom of God? It's not, generally speaking, it's not the wealthy and rich who have everything in this life. They don't care about the promises God gives. Not generally speaking. Obviously, that's not an absolute truth. But generally speaking, it's a lot more difficult for people like that to focus on spiritual things when they have a lot of material things in the way. So we need to be eager to remember the poor. And that will go right with our eagerness to giving. It's 1 Thessalonians. We have another, not really command, but another way in which we are to be eager in our Christian life. Let's begin there in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they might be saved, with the result that they will always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath comes upon them to the utmost. But we, now Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, notice, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. Are you eager to see your brother and sister in Christ? Outside of your normal routine through the work week, Monday through Friday, when do you actually see your brethren? Now I know if you live with Christians because you're old enough to become a Christian and now you're with some of your brethren technically, I understand that. But what about the rest of your brethren? What about me and Kelsey and Jeff and Billy and Floyd and everyone else here? Do you have a desire to be with us? Because it should be there. If you haven't been here on Wednesday nights, there's a command in 1 John that we are to love one another. And that love means that we're going to have a desire and an eagerness to see one another. And I asked it last week or the week before, I don't even remember now. Who is more like-minded than you than a Christian, if you are a Christian? Who? Point to the person who's more like you. Now, yeah, they may share interest in books and material things, and they may have a lot of interest in everything else. But where you're going to be at the end of time and when God destroys this earth, Christians have the most in common with you than anyone else. And why would we not desire to be around them more? And yet, you see Paul here as he's writing this letter. He can't be with them. He can't be with them physically, but he can be there spiritually in a sense. He can pray for them. He can have the mind that he wants to see them. And he says, I am eager with a great desire to see your face. Is that what we feel like when we come on the Lord's Day to see each other? I'm glad. I don't know about Jeff. I'm not glad to see him. And that Billy, I don't know. I don't like what she says sometimes. Not really. It's hypothetical. Theoretical. One of the two. But do we have a desire to actually care for one another and see each other? I know this is a lesson about being teachable. Did you listen to anything I said this morning? A Christian must be teachable. A Christian must be eager to study. A Christian must be eager to teach. A Christian must be eager to walk after the Spirit. A Christian must be eager to remember the poor. A Christian must be eager to give, and a Christian must be eager to see one another. That sounds to me like a teachable moment for all of us. Jesus Christ came to this world to die for our sins. It's our sin that separates us from God, Isaiah 59 and verse 1 and 2. Everyone sins and falls short of the glory of God and need to be justified by the gospel of Christ, Romans 3:23, Romans 1:16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because what? It's the power of God to save us. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you want to do something about your sin, you must. John 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. Do you believe that? If you don't, you're going to die in your sin. If you're not willing to repent of the sin that's in your life, you'll also die in your sin. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And then he repeats it again in verse 5 for emphasis. A biblical repentance means I'm sorry. I'm sorry, God, that I have sinned against you. I'm sorry that I've gone the way of the world. And I want to change my heart. I want to change my mind. I want to change my life. And I want to live according to your standard, not according to the world's standard. That's a biblical repentance. I'm going to change the way I live. Are you willing to confess that this morning? Romans 10, 9 and 10. It's with the mouth confession is made, and with the heart belief, which leads to what? Salvation, as we know in Romans 10, 9 and 10. But Matthew 10, verse 32 says that if we don't confess the name of Christ before men, He's not going to confess us before the Father. Confession is also a condition for our pardon from sin. And of course, how the religious world looks at it, that's it. All you got to do is believe, repent, confess, and you're good. And yet the Bible says it's not it. You have to experience the gospel as Christ did. You have to experience a death, a burial, and a resurrection, Romans 6, 3 and 4, that when we are baptized, we are putting to death the old man. We are burying him. He's dead. He's not coming out of that grave. And when we come up, we're resurrected into the new life, a Christian life, or a new child of God. But it takes the immersion that's commanded in 1 Peter 3:21 that baptism now saves. It takes us to making that appeal to God. It takes us saying, God, save me from my sin. If you get into the water after the first three, you're saved from your sin when you come out. Not before. Do you want to die in your sin? I don't think I have a lot of people that are religious and actually understand the Bible ever raise their hand on that. Do you want to die in your sin? Because that's where you're headed if you haven't obeyed the gospel. Thankfully, we have Christ to be our advocate, to intercede for us, and to provide His sacrifice for us. But what are you going to do with that? If there's any need this morning, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.